I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also thank the leadership of the church for giving me this opportunity to preach the Word of God. And this is my prayer that God will speak to all of us this morning. God has been speaking to us at various times through His Word, and I believe that God will speak to us from the passage that we have read this morning. So keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 18. Because you would want to refer to that passage as I am preaching to you. Luke chapter 18, verses beginning from 9 to 14, that is our text for this morning. In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find God as the rewarder of the faithful. We see this picture of God, that God is the rewarder of the faithful. The main idea of the whole chapter is that God rewards those who seek Him. In the parable of the persistent widow, which comes just before this parable, Jesus wanted to communicate to His disciples that His disciples ought to pray always and don't give up. The main idea there in that parable is that God answers the prayers of His people. Not only that, our text, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, even affirms that God also answers the prayer of the sinners. Now, as we approach our text for today, this morning, we must keep this question in front of our mind. How can I be in right relationship with God? Or how can I be right with God? And if I am already right with God, the question to ponder is, how do I remain right with God? So let's dive into the passage. In verse 9, Luke tells us two characteristic features of the audience. First, they were confident of their own righteousness. These people whom Jesus is speaking to were convinced that they were in right relationship with God because they were properly observing their religious duties. We can call them self-righteous people. Or you would often meet such kind of people when you go out in the world. These people are heroes in their own eyes, you know. They are so much self-absorbed. Second characteristic feature of Jesus' audience was that they looked down on everybody else. They despised and rejected others because they found themselves much better than others. It's interesting to see that these two things come together often in a package. They come often together. Why do people look down on others? Why do people do that? Because they think they are better than others. Why do people think they are better than others? Because they look down upon others. So these two things come together in a package. And that's the audience to which Jesus is speaking this parable. We know that Jesus spoke many parables in His ministry. A parable is simply a saying or a little story that Jesus spoke in order to communicate the truth about the kingdom of God. The parable before us that we have read just now is also a little story which Jesus spoke in order to make one point. Jesus wants to make one point by telling us the story. And Jesus Himself tells the main point at the end of the parable. What is the main point? Those who elevate themselves will be put down, but those who humble themselves will be elevated. This parable is a parable of comparison in which two people are compared on an issue. Okay, so there are two guys, and these two guys are compared on one issue. And what is the issue? The issue is, who stands in right relationship with God? Who stands in the right relationship with God? Now, the scene here in the parable is the scene of a temple worship. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and another one a tax collector. The first character in the parable is a Pharisee. A Pharisee, a well-accepted Jew, a man of good reputation in Jewish society, a man who is known for his serious attitude concerning the things of God, a man who is known for his meticulous observance of Jewish religious practices. In the parable, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. This is what he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Now, the first impression that you get when you hear this prayer is that this prayer is full of first person singular pronoun I. By using the word I 5 times, this Pharisee makes himself the main subject of his prayer. There is more I in this prayer than God. It seems that he begins well. He begins well, it seems. He addresses God and thanks him. Why does he thank God for? Not for anything he got from him, but he thanked God about himself. He thanked God about his own goodness. God, I thank you. I'm so good. There is no praise of God in his prayer because he is full of praise for himself. A heart that is absorbed in self-righteousness cannot praise God for anything. A heart that is absorbed by our own goodness cannot thank God for anything. The Pharisee moves on in his prayer and tells God that he is better than robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and certainly better than this tax collector. He compares himself with a category of people which were considered the scum of Jewish society, the bad people, the not reputed people of the society. And in that comparison, he finds himself much better than them. Now, earlier I said that this parable is a parable of comparison. But in reality, this parable is a parable of comparison within comparison. So you will find two comparisons working at the same time. In fact, you will find 3 comparisons. In the one big or outer comparison, you will find the Pharisee is compared with the tax collector. So that's the bigger outer comparison. And then you will find a small comparison in which the Pharisee compares himself with the tax collectors and evildoers and robbers. In another small comparison, we will find that the tax collector compares himself with God and finds himself much worse. So this parable is a parable of comparison within comparison. So we are here. The Pharisee found himself better than others and he thanked God for it. He found himself good in comparison to others and he is praising God for that. He looks down upon others while at the same time elevated himself to such a level that he could not find any fault within himself. He doesn't think he is like other sinners. In fact, he doesn't think that he is a sinner at all. Remember the audience to which Jesus is speaking this parable? The audience? They were convinced of their own righteousness. They were convinced that they were really good people and they were looking down upon others. The Pharisee in this parable is just like the audience Jesus is speaking to. Now, as we move further in his prayer, we find that the Pharisee has gone way beyond requirements of the law in order to establish his religious achievements. The Jewish law required him to do only 1 fasting on the Day of Atonement in the whole year. But he fasted twice a week. It means he was fasting 100 times more often than the law required. Wow. Not only that, he was giving tithe of all he got. This too was more than the law required, because the biblical tithe applied only to certain produce, but not to everything that you get. By tithing everything, the Pharisee proved himself to be an exceptionally devout man. Wow. This man is something. He was too good. He asks nothing from God because he thinks he needs nothing from God. He was a self-sufficient man. Seeking God's mercy and forgiveness seems unnecessary to him. He has made his own spiritual grade sheet. He has made his own report card. And he has given himself a plus. This man is really good. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon called him too good to be saved. He was too good to be saved. And as we will see in the end of the parable, he actually doesn't get saved at all. Let's move to the next character of the parable, the tax collector. Let me tell you briefly about the tax collectors. In the time of Jesus, the tax collectors were considered the scum of Jewish society. And there was a good reason for that. Such men were the employees of the oppressive Roman government. And that's why they were considered the traitors in Jewish society. Because they were racially Jews, but working for the enemy government, the Roman government. They were greedy and dishonest. They usually robbed people by taking from them what was not rightful. They were overcharging the taxes. Because of all this, people hated them and considered them sinners of superior kind. Jesus intentionally brings the character of the tax collector in comparison to the most devout Pharisee to make a point. What is the point? The point is this, my friends. A wicked man like the tax collector will be forgiven and stand in right relationship with God if he humbles himself before God and throws himself at his mercy. And a most devout man like the Pharisee will remain unforgiven because by elevating himself and trusting his own religious works, he did not ask for God's mercy. Now let's look at the character of the tax collector closely. Let us first notice the posture of the tax collector. How does he stand? How does he behave when he comes to pray? In verse 13, Luke tells us that he stands at a distance. He doesn't come close because he knows and he feels far from God. He had a sense of unworthiness, which is depicted in his posture. He would not look up to heaven, but he would just bow his head down and beat his breast like this. Why does he beat his breast? Beating of breast was a sign of extreme sorrow, which women normally did at funerals. But it was a very rare thing for men to do it. But why does he beat his breast now? Hasn't he come in the temple to pray? He beats his breast in the temple while praying because he feels extreme sorrow over his own sins, that there is no other way he can explain it. The sorrow that was bubbling in his heart over his own sins, he wanted to express it, and he can't express in words. So what does he do? He just takes the posture of women at funeral and takes it to himself, and he beats his breast saying that, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. The sorrow bubbling in his heart over his sins finds vent in the expression of beating his breast. He was the kind of man about whom Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Now let's look at his prayer. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He addresses his prayer to God. He knows and he feels that he is far from God. He feels absolute, acute sense of unworthiness before God. Nevertheless, he comes to God and he prays to God because he knows that that is the right place to go. That is the right place where he would receive mercy. So he comes to God. He knows that God is holy and just, but he also knows that in God there is hope for sinners like him. He doesn't compare himself with other men because that's not the standard for him. He recognizes who God is and he recognizes who he is, and therefore he puts forward his plea. He says, God, have mercy on me. It's interesting to see and to note here that he doesn't use the word eleo, which is a normal word for mercy in Greek. Instead, he uses the word hilaskomai, which means make atonement for my sins. So the tax collector prays, God, make atonement for my sins. I'm a sinner, a sinner. He knows that there is no other way he can receive forgiveness of sins. He knows that there is nothing in him that can be the basis for the forgiveness of his sins. He doesn't rely upon his religious works because there are none. He does not rely upon his moral deeds because there are none. He comes to God empty-handed, but he comes to God with faith in his heart. He believes that God will forgive his sins if he throws himself at his mercy. In him, we find repentance, sorrow over his sins, and a desperate plea for the forgiveness of his sins. And he receives what he is seeking. Let's move to the verdict Jesus pronounces now. In verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Jesus says, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. God heard the prayer of the tax collector because he humbled himself. God granted him forgiveness of his sins. The tax collector was justified before God. It simply means that he came into right relationship with God because his sins were forgiven and his guilt was removed. He was not justified by anything he had done. All he could do was cast himself at the mercy of God. In seeking God's forgiveness, the tax collector receives it. The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. On the other hand, the Pharisee went home unforgiven. He went home deceived, believing himself justified. My dear friends, it is a terrible thing to think you are right before God when you are not. The greatest deception ever is the deception that you are actually saved, but not actually saved. That's the biggest deception. So that's the verdict. The tax collector was justified, but the Pharisee remained condemned. In the latter half of verse 14, Jesus gives the basis for that verdict. It's also the point which Jesus wants to make by telling this parable. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the modus operandi of God. This is how God works. He elevates the humble, but puts down those who elevate themselves. God hates the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This truth is so profound and real that we see it happening in God himself. The Bible says in Philippians about Jesus, Let me read to you from chapter 2 about Jesus. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted the name of Jesus above every name. God exalted Jesus above everyone. The exaltation of Jesus was supreme because his humility was supreme. The lesson can't be more clear for us as well. What is the lesson? Don't be like the Pharisee who wanted to reach God by making an elevator of his religious and moral works. But be like the tax collector who said, God, you provide me a ladder and you pull me out from my own wretchedness. Dear friends, the best way up is down. And the quickest way down is to lift oneself up. So, how can I stand in right relationship with God? By humbling myself and pleading for the forgiveness of sins based upon the sacrificial death of Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Dear friends, let me ask you this question. How do you stand in relation to God? What kind of relationship you have with God? Is he your friend? Or he is still your enemy? Are you right with God? If not, today, God's word is speaking to you to get right with God. You don't become right with God by elevating yourself. Your good works, your religious works amounts to nothing, because God doesn't justify sinners on the basis of that. God justifies sinners on the basis of what he has done through Christ on the cross. You might think yourself good because you think, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an idol worshiper. I must be good. I'm not a criminal. I'm not behind bars, so I must be good. I come to church. I give to the church. People think of me as good. I must be good. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like those guys, bad guys. But that's not good enough in the sight of God. God wants a clean slate, which you and I don't have. For us, there is only one hope, God's mercy through Jesus Christ. God doesn't want to save better people, my dear friends. If you think you are better, the truth of the Bible is God doesn't want to save better people. God sent Jesus in the world to save sinners. If you come to God, my dear friend, he is willing to save you. What about you, my dear friend? You are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The danger for you and I is that we can pray the prayer of the tax collector, but have the attitude of the Pharisee. We can plead for mercy, but with a proud attitude which elevates itself and puts down on others. When we start coming to church, we know how we ought to pray. So we can pray the prayer of the tax collector, but have the same attitude within our hearts of the Pharisee. We learn the prayer by our other people. We learn the prayer by pastor or other leaders. So we can pray the right prayer, but have a wrong attitude. We can plead for mercy, just like tax collector, but with a proud attitude which elevates itself and puts down others. Do we see the sinful lives of others and feel pleasant in our own souls? Do we have a constant tendency of comparing ourselves with others and finding ourselves better? My dear friend, God not only notices our prayers, but our attitudes as well. God watches motives behind our actions. And no matter how far we have moved in our Christian walk, God still hates the proud Pharisee within us. And at the same time, God is willing to grant forgiveness to a penitent sinner. We can read about the Pharisee in this parable and dismiss him as a self-righteous man, but don't deal with the Pharisee residing within us. We can easily fall away from the gospel and think the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is unnecessary for me. We can say to ourselves, oh, now I'm a Christian for 15 years. I can do on my own. The more we rely upon our religious works and spirituality, the cheaper the grace of God becomes in our lives. My dear friend, that is a terrible way to walk on. It's a terrible path. The truth of this text is not simply relevant to an unbeliever, but also to a believer. Let's come back to God and plead for His mercy. His mercy is available not simply for unbelievers, but also for us, the believers. Let's repent of our Pharisaic attitude, considering ourselves better than others, looking down upon others. Let's come back to God with a repentant heart and humility, because we know God is willing to give us mercy. God promises to forgive us on the basis of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for your word that has come to us. Father, we pray that this word become real in our hearts, in our lives. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding so that we may be able to come to you in repentance and faith. Father, we pray that we won't rely upon our own religious works and moral deeds, but throw ourselves in your lap for mercy. Because we know that we don't have anything that can be the basis of our justification. Father, we believe that our justification is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you did on the cross. We know, Lord, that without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there was no forgiveness for us. So we come to you, Lord. We come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would forgive us and accept us, O Lord. We pray for those people also, Lord, who are not yet right with you. Father, we pray that you would speak to them, that they would come to you. They would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer.